Thank you so much. Very, very beautiful, powerful. Thank you, Brother Lehman. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. It's also great to have Sister Nancy, I'm going to call her Fuller. It's Gomez Fuller, but this lady has had an awful lot to do in my life as far as my past as a young man. I lived at their home for off and on for 2 years working with her husband, and it's so great to see you here this morning, Sister Nancy. God bless you. Last Wednesday night, we preached a message on the spirit of Pharaoh. And today we're going to continue. We're in a series. And just for those of you that keep notes and such, the series is When Fear and Faith Collide. We're in our quarterly theme of engaging or engage. We're talking about engaging with God. And Wednesday evening was overcoming the spirit of Pharaoh. And this morning, the message title will be Your Eyes Are on Canaan, But Your Heart Is in Egypt. And tonight, we're going to be talking about possessing your promise. So I want to review a little bit, just because Wednesday night, we're a little bit low in attendance. I don't want to take and bore any of you. But this past Wednesday, as we preached on the spirit of Pharaoh, and as we continue on with Your Eyes Are in Canaan, But Your Heart Is in Egypt, we started with a story on Wednesday night of Israel as they were in the process of leaving the nation of Egypt. Now, we've heard many times in the Word of God that God uses certain typologies. Now, I want to just explain this. A typology is, or it's defined as, a special kind of a symbol or symbolism. And a symbol is something that represents something else. And we can define a type as a prophetic symbol because all types are representations of something that is to happen in the yet future. Now, the Bible uses these typologies or these symbols quite a bit. We call them types and shadows. Give an example. In the Old Testament, you have Noah's Ark, which is found in the chapters of Genesis, chapter 6 and 7, is also compared to, if you look in 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, 20-21, it makes a comparison that Noah's Ark of the Old Testament is equivalent to water baptism, salvation in the New Testament. So when you look at Egypt in the Bible, Egypt has always been a form of a world or a symbol of bondage, a symbol of slavery, and it goes all the way back to the history of Abraham. When we look at Abraham, we refer to sometimes as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which Abraham was the father, Isaac was the son, Jacob was the grandson. For those of you that may not know, but we refer to those men when people refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they call them the patriarchs of the Old Testament. When we look at Abraham, Egypt, as I said, was often referred to as a place of bondage. Egypt was first mentioned in the scripture in reference to Abraham, who went down during a time of famine to Egypt. So we look at this, and as time would go and transpire, as God had called Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel or the Hebrew race, that the nation of Israel had gone back to, or the family of Jacob had gone back to Israel or Egypt during a famine again some years later, and there they ended up staying in Egypt for some 430 years. It was not what God had designed as a final destination for them. It wasn't God's final plan for them, but they went there and they went in as strangers in the land, and they became a part of the Egyptian Empire under the auspices of slavery. That's how they ended up in Egypt. So yet, in spite of all of these bad experiences that are centered around Israel and in Egypt, Israel longed to go back. So as preachers preach, we talk about our humanity, we talk about our flesh, and we talk about sin and how that Egypt is a type of that sin. It's a type of bondage that keeps us enslaved. And it's amazing to me at times how sin or how Egypt would destroy us as individuals, just as Egypt destroyed Israel or the nation of Israel as an individual country or individual people. And we have to understand here today that there is an enemy that seeks out to destroy us, and there's an enemy that seeks to imprison us, and this enemy, he is relentless, and he will never stop trying to do his job. It matters not to him if you're saved, if you're here today, and you're saved, you've repented of your sins, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, or maybe perhaps you've never heard of this Holy Ghost, you've never heard of Bible salvation. It doesn't matter to the enemy which side of the fence you are sitting on this morning. His job is the same, and that is to destroy you. Does it matter if you're saved, unsaved, Christian, non-Christian, what you claim as a religious background? He has a history of destroying everything that God has created. For everything that God designed in perfection, the enemy has proposed to destroy through imperfections, and we call that primary imperfection sin. The enemy of our souls, he is the father, the creator of sin. He is a first-class liar. He's a liar and the father of all lies. And he does have a proper name, and that name is Lucifer. Now, this is not a message about the devil today. We call him Lucifer. We call him Satan. We call him the devil. He has a primary objective, and that objective has not changed in the 10,000 years of his dealings with humanity. His plan is very simple. His plan is very focused. He seeks to imprison us and then prey on our weaknesses and keep us in a constant state of prison or bondage. How does he do this? We talked about this Wednesday night in reviewing. He likes to distract us from our real God-given, God-ordained purpose. He wants to keep us in bondage, just as Pharaoh kept Egypt in bondage. God chooses to give us promises. God chooses to give us faith, to give us hope. But the enemy chooses to keep us in prison. He seeks to confuse our identity. The slave mentality of the Israelites was they did not even know who they were. They understood where they came from, but they didn't know who they presently were, and they didn't understand what their future was. And that's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to confuse our identity. But God himself says, the creator of the universe, that you and I, we are the very apple of his eye. He fights the next generation. He seeks to destroy our offspring. Just as Pharaoh sought to kill all the male children, the devil seeks to destroy the next generation through drugs and through alcohol and through abortion. He hardens our heart from obedience. God demands obedience. If we want to receive the blessings of God, then we must obey the tenets, or we must obey God's word. And the enemy seeks to destroy that within us. If he can keep us from obeying God, he can keep us in a constant state of bondage. And the last point, this enemy, he is relentless, and he will never, ever, ever stop pursuing you. You may think, well, you know, the devil's not bugging me right now. He doesn't, you know, I'm doing good. I don't have any major issues going on in my life. That doesn't mean that he is not still pursuing you, or he is not in the process of pursuing you. He's just watching and he's just waiting. And we've got to understand that just as the devil or the enemy has a plan to destroy you, God has a plan as well. And we've got to understand that how God fights our battles. we've got to understand this point that God's battle plan, will he very rarely tell us the complete battle plan that he has for your life. Sometimes it becomes frustrating when we pray and we say, God, can you just show me, just show me, just show me. Show me where I'm going to be 10 years from now, Lord. God doesn't do that. Probably because 10 years from now, if you're very successful, it will go to your head in pride. Or if you fail and you flop and you're in bondage, if you give up and you lose 10 years. God is, doesn't work that way. You see, God's plan requires that we move out in faith. And it's not that God is trying to hold us in suspense. If God revealed his plans beforehand, they would be too hard for us to accept. I discussed this, or I mentioned this Wednesday night with Israel as they left Egypt. Understand, as they left Egypt, they didn't know that they would be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You can understand why God didn't tell them that. They didn't understand that most of them were going to die in the wilderness. God didn't tell him that. You see, when God is fighting a war with us, he doesn't want our enemies to know what is transpiring. A lot of times our enemy knows exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it, because all he has to do is just watch us. If I want to find out what you're doing after church, whether or not you're going to go over to Eagle Crest Tavern and power down a few while you watch a Packer game, all I got to do is follow you. Sometimes we wonder, how does the enemy constantly trick us? He just watches us. Just like if a private detective were to follow you around. We're not that hard to figure out, folks. We try to hide things. We try to keep things hidden. But we have actions. Everything we do requires an action. And all we have to do is watch. But you see, God's battle plan is very personal. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that the battle plan that God has for my life is going to be very different than the battle plan that God has for your life. That's why we can't compare our lives with one another. I have never walked in the same shoes that Brother Wallace Carter has walked in, and he's never walked in the same shoes that Brother Larry Connolly has walked in, and Larry's never walked in my shoes. So I can't compare myself to Larry. Larry can't compare himself to anyone else in here, Brother Wallace or anybody else, because we're all lived and living different lives. We're going down different paths. We have different strengths and we have different weaknesses, and God will never lead us down a road that we can't walk through. I've heard this said before, that God's never going to place anything on us that we can't bear. But what God will do is he will equip us so that we can handle more, or we can bear more. There may be other roads. There will be other roads. Other roads, you may look at your friends or family and say, boy, they sure have an easy life. How did they get such an easy road and I've got such a hard road? But you see, God is equipping you for your road, and he's not equipping you for someone else's road. So going on, moving on tonight, and reading from the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus 13, verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, that was the closest way. For God said, lest preadventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God here is saying, you know, I'm not going to take them by the easy road, because between Egypt and the promised land, there's the nation of the Philistines. And if they go through there, they're going to become fearful and they're going to be afraid and they're going to want to go back. So God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed. Now what this means is, when they went up harnessed, that means they were still had a yoke around their necks. They were still held in bondage. Their eyes were on a promise. They had only heard about the promise. They had never seen it with their own eyes. They had heard about it, yet they still had Egypt in their hearts that were still holding on. They were still slaves in their minds and in their hearts. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence from you. And they took the journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Understand something. When you begin your journey with God, God is with you from the very beginning. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to bail out on you. He's not going to forsake you. He will let his presence known. He will let it be known that I am here at all times. And as Israel left Egypt, God manifested himself in a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them light and go by day and night. And he took not the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from the people. So Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and they didn't start out as captives. And this happens so many times in our lives that we don't always start out as captives, but they went in to Egypt as a refugee. They went in as refugees from the famine, and then they went in the famine in the land, and this is a trick of the enemy that he feels sorry for you at times. You see, the enemy is all about deception. He's all about deceiving us. And he will draw you in, just as Israel, the remnants of the family of Joseph and Jacob were drawn in. They were drawn in. They were fed, they were clothed, they sat right under Pharaoh in a position of power and authority, but that power and authority, that food and that clothing always came at a price. Just as the enemy today, everything that we have in this world comes to us at a price. And as time went by, another king arose, another Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, didn't understand what Joseph was there, his family was there, why these such a mass amount of these Israelites, because they began to grow and multiply, and they came so mighty in the number that Pharaoh says, if we don't conquer them, they're going to conquer us. So they made them slaves. They ate the Egyptian food, they wore Egyptian clothes, they shopped at Egyptian stores, they saw Egyptian cities, and the Egyptian culture dominated their lives because Pharaoh was the only king that they ever knew. They didn't know anything other than that. Yet in all of this, as Egypt defined Israel's life, Egypt defined their livelihood, their thinking, just as so many times in our lives, because we continue to live in the world and like the world defines our thinking, it defines what we wear, it defines who we are, what kind of music we need to listen to, what kind of cars you need to drive, that's what the world does. Egypt defined Israel's life. Yet, Israel hated their captors. They hated the bondage. The Egyptians were hard taskmasters. They were cruel. They were unreasonable. We read in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23, and it came to pass in the process of time as the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And so many times in our own lives, we become enslaved. We become in bondage to the things of this world, whatever that may be. And we cry out, and God came up unto, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant that he had made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and he looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now we can go into this story a little deeper, which I won't this morning. I would just recommend you go back and read the book of Exodus. After a series of miracles, that we can find in the book of Exodus, Israel finds themselves on the way out of Egypt. It is upon their departure that we must understand a few things that we often like to criticize about the nation of Israel. We like to condemn them for their actions. We look at them and say, how can you be so foolish as a nation? But understand something here. When Israel left Egypt, they left because of their faith. They left because they had faith in a promise that they had never seen. They had only heard about. It was 430 years since the last Israelite had been in that promise. So they left through faith. As far as their relationship with Jehovah God, the only thing they knew about Jehovah God was what Moses had told them. They didn't know anything else. They didn't know, they didn't have a relationship. They weren't there when Moses stood before the burning bush and the voice came out that says, I am the great I am that I am. And they had never seen, they had not seen any miracles of provision. They had only, up until this time, they had only experienced the miracles of judgment. They had only experienced the plagues. They saw the plagues. They experienced some of the plagues that affected Egypt, affected them. So the only thing they knew of God was this God of judgment. And sometimes, even today in the world, we don't see the God of miracles. We just hear about the God of judgment. Yes, God is a God that will judge the world, but He's also a God of miracles. Understand that Pharaoh was still in power when they marched out. Pharaoh wasn't dead. His power and authority had not diminished any. And the blood on the doorpost that they were required to leave as a sign for the death angel to pass over was still on the doorpost as they left Egypt on their way to a promise. Yet, in all that God was doing, they could not get the love of Egypt out of their hearts. Thus it cost them 40 years of their lives wandering in a wilderness, stuck between their past and stuck between their future. I think some of us here today are in this very same spot, that we are stuck between our past of where we were, and we have not yet accepted our future because maybe for whatever reason you don't think you're worthy or worth that future. We're struggling to get rid of our past. And because we struggle to get rid of our past, it keeps us from claiming the future that God has for us. We desire for change. We want to change. There's so many things in our lives that we're just fed up with and we're sick of. We don't know how to make that change. Just over the next few minutes, I just want to share some things that God has just kind of led me on a journey through. And if this can be of value to you this morning, the first thing that we have to do is we have to face our problems and we have to face them in an honest manner. So number one, we have to honestly face our problems. You see, Israel didn't want to honestly face their problems. They struggled with that. Most problems we have, if we're really honest, are really just simply due to sin in our life. We don't like when people, I have people many times say, well, you know, this church is just so judgmental. This is just the word of God. Listen, we're all sinners. We might as well stop beating around the bush. We were all created in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's right out of the Word of God. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, God, yes, I have a problem with this. You see, we can never conquer in our lives that which we love. If we love something, if we love the sin so much, we will never be able to conquer it. That was Israel's problem. They loved Egypt so much. I don't understand why they loved the bondage of Egypt. But we do the same thing. We love things of this world so much. And because we love it, we're never going to be able to conquer it in our lives. We have to hate the sin. We have to get so sick and tired of waking up every Sunday morning from a hangover and puking out $1,200 or $500 or whatever dollars you drink up the night before at some fancy bar. We have to get sick of that. We have to get so tired of smoking cigarettes that we finally say, I absolutely hate this and what it's doing to my body. It's eating my lungs away in cancer. I've got to hate this. We have to hate sin so much. Otherwise, we'll never fully break free. And I think that's what happens to so many people today as they come into the church. We get baptized. We get the Holy Ghost. We got this great feeling. But a battle begins in our hearts and in our minds. And we constantly want to go back and just partake a little bit of what we left. But yet, we want the pleasures of sin. Listen, the Bible says, Scripture says, the pleasures of sin are short for a season. Which simply means you go out on that date and you go in and you shack up and you spend the night with some guy or some girl. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that maybe you didn't have a good time that night. Because sin is pleasurable for a season. But then guilt sets in and remorse sets in. And you wonder, why in the world am I doing this? And after a while, you see, this is why sin becomes, it's so deceptive. It tells us that it's really not hurting us. That's why so many of us will never honestly face our problems. Because first one thing is we want to blame other people for them. It just amazes me today how many people that I talk to that when you get down to the crux of their issue, they want to blame somebody else from it. My life's falling apart. It's because my parents, they didn't raise me right. You make choices. You can't choose who you have for parents, but you can still make choices. Some of those choices are hard to make. I understand that. But you can still have the ability to choose. We blame others, or we want to take and we want to hide them from our reality. Jeremiah 17:9 declares, the heart is deceitful above all things. That means what is right inside of us. When the Bible talks about the heart, it really is, it's your heart that pumps your blood is not the deceitful part. It's what's up here. Everything you do starts up here. The next sentence you form, the next thought that you're going to have right now in your mind about whether you like this message, don't like this preacher, don't like this preacher, it starts right up here. It's a thought. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? You see, most people willingly deceive themselves about their own problems. They tell themselves long enough that this isn't my problem. It's because somebody else did this or somebody else did that. This is why I am the way that I am. In order to overcome, we have to honestly face our problems. We have to look them right in the eye and see them for what they are. And Israel was unwilling to look their problems right in the eye and face them for what they really were. And then once we come to the conclusion of what our problems are, we have to starve that problem. And this is what becomes hard. Nobody likes to starve. How many of you love to go on 21-day fasts? I mean, you just thrive on it. We love to eat. Our bodies love to eat. After service, I hadn't planned on talking about food, but we always end up somehow getting on the food topic. I'm not quite so hungry today because I had a cinnamon roll before I preach. But you go out for lunch. The next thing after here, you're going to go and you're going to go have lunch. You're going to feed your flesh because your flesh wants to eat. And we have that sin in our lives, and that sin in our lives, it can't grow if we starve it. That means we stop feeding it. We resist that sin. You see, the more you indulge in something, no matter what it is, it can be Krispy Kreme donuts. James Hawk, don't look at me that way. How many of you love Krispy Kreme donuts? I want to promise you that if you indulge in Krispy Kreme donuts, that in within 6 to 8 months, there's going to be a noticeable difference in your countenance. There will be. Why? Because as funny as it seems, that Krispy Kreme donut is going to start adding to your mass. How can something so light and fluffy turn into something so just, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to say it. I don't want to admit that. But you see, that's exactly what happens with sin. We look at that and say, how can something that tastes so good get such a powerful grip and change my countenance, change my life? You see, we got to understand that grip that it has on us, it can become an addiction. And the more we feed it, the more it grows. And the less we feed it, the weaker it becomes. We know that. We understand that. We're going to cover a little bit more of this tonight, but James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, we must choose not to acknowledge our sinful desires, and we've got to starve them of our affections and our attentions, and they will grow weaker. We got to remove ourselves from situations. We can't go certain places. If we're tempted, I mean, you know, some of the ladies here, and I'll pick on the men, some of the ladies, you can't go past an outlet mall without stopping because you got to stop and buy something. I'm the same way with hobby stores, okay? I love shopping. I went to the hobby store yesterday. I haven't been there since March. I walked in, and they about fell over. The proprietor, Chris, comes out from behind his counter, and he shakes my hand and gives me a hug. How many proprietors do that to you? And then when I left, he put a gift certificate that he paid for in my bag. And I got home, and I opened it up, and I looked at that, and I thought, man, he's enticing me to come back. You know, sometimes as we fight this battle with our flesh, we're going to lose from time to time. But don't get discouraged. It's very easy to get discouraged once you have acknowledged that you have a problem. It's easy to get disheartened because this is a natural feeling. We have to be ready for this. The enemy of discouragement, it will come. It's going to hit us. But we got to remember who is fighting for us. What does Paul say in his letter to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9? Paul wrote to those, he says, those who are troubled on every side, not yet distressed, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, not in despair. You may feel all of these this morning, but God is with you. God is with you. God is with us. We may feel this way when we face our problems, but don't get discouraged because you're going to have to continue to move on into the next step of this battle that we're fighting. This is a process that we have to go through if we're going to continually overcome the enemy in our lives. We have to determine that I'm going to win. You know, one of the things that I think that society today has just lost the will to win. You know, it starts out, and this may go against some of your theology this morning or your however you live your life or your, but anyway, you know, I was reading the other day about a school that they were no longer giving out any trophies or any acknowledgement for people that came in first. So if you ran a race and you came in first, it doesn't matter. You all did really good. We're going to pat everybody on the back. Everybody's a winner here. Now, I can understand that to a degree. But, you know, life doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. How would you like watching if your favorite football team is the Chicago Bears? I always pick on them. My condolences, by the way. But anyway, we always pick on the Bears, and we laugh about this with some of the folks from Chicago. And I look over here, and it's because they're scattered all over. I think we've got two Viking fans here. So I don't want to pick on the Viking fans this morning. Anyway, I'll get off track here if I don't watch it. But if you watched a football game and it was the Packers and it was the Bears and they were playing each other and this is a rivalry that's been going on for 50, 60 years and it didn't matter who won or who lost, would you sit there and watch the game? Doesn't matter. At the very end of it, you know what? They're all going to get the same score. Would you watch a soccer game if it didn't matter if your team won or lost? Would you compete in something at work if it didn't matter if you won or lost? Listen, real life doesn't work that way. There are winners and there are losers. I've been on the losing end. I've been on the winning end. When I was younger, I could win at a lot of things. I could probably outclimb anybody in this place in a tree. I could climb a tree as fast as you could go up a ladder. I can't do that anymore. I don't know how I got onto that. It's probably the only thing I was good at, okay? Listen, we've got to become desperate. If we're gonna take and win, we have a willpower. We've got a will. God gave us this will. And that will says that no matter what happens, I'm going to fight this thing out and I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to destroy this lie that has been told to me. It's been told to me my whole life. I'm not a loser. I can win this. And we got to set our minds to it. We got to determine in our hearts that I'm going to destroy. I'm going to overwhelm this problem. So many times we look at the problem that we have and it becomes, I look at Israel and this is where sometimes I shake my head. God is right there with them. He's leading them by a cloud of day, a pillar of fire by night. They got food falling from heaven. They got water coming out of a rock. And yet they still had problems trusting that God could get them to their promise. We've got to take. And we got to overwhelm our problem. What do we overwhelm our problem with? Well, first of all, you know what? We got to have patience. We got to have patience. We got to understand that God is dealing with humanity. He's dealing with a hard-headed human being. And we're all hard-headed at times. Wives, don't look at your husbands right now. Husbands, don't look at your wives. We're all hard-headed. We all want to be right, but we got to have patience. We got to be able to take and have forgiveness. We've got to have absolution. We got to have power, Holy Ghost power. If we're going to take and destroy the spirit of Egypt that is in our lives, we've got to be able to conquer that. We got to have perfect patience. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience." Jesus Christ was a patient individual. Very patient. As an example or pattern for those who would believe in him for eternal life. That's reading out of the Amplified. Listen to me. Amidst all of our struggles, amidst all of these nagging sins, To truly kill some of these things that just nag on us, we need to know that God has not given up on us. And even though we may have lost patience with ourselves, God is still there. When I look at the prodigal son, what was one of the characteristics of his father? Strong characteristics of his father. His father was there every day looking, watching, and waiting. He was a patient man. He had patience. He never gave up on his son. To truly kill a nagging sin, we need to know that God has not given up on us. So many times we get frustrated with ourselves. I went through a period of time in my life where that I could not get over just being tired of me. Because I just mess up so many times. Anybody ever go through periods of life like that? It's just, you just mess up and you're like, I did it again. And we get frustrated and we want to just cash it all in and say, you know what? So what? I messed up. I can't live right. So I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to indulge. God say, no, 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 no. Patience, patience. He never gives up on us. The blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for the sin-sick souls in which we have. And if we live with his blood applied to our lives, we will overcome and become a conqueror. We have to form a partnership with God. You see, we're never going to survive in this world of sin if we refuse to partner up with God. So many times we try to do this all on our own. We don't want God's help. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. But you see, we're never going to survive in this world of sin that we live in if we refuse to partner up with God. You see, Israel, look at this. Israel wished for God's provisions. They wanted God's blessings. Yet they almost despised the fact that they actually had to listen to God, or they had to listen to the man of God, as in Moses. They were constantly, God was providing all of this stuff for them, and they were constantly murmuring against Moses and complaining against God. Constantly. You see, they hadn't learned how to partner up with God. God was just this fancy machine that when they wanted food, they'd just get food out of it. And they didn't understand who God really was. But we've got to partner up with God. If we set out to overcome on our human strength alone, you're going to find yourself right where you are now, failed. Because we can't overcome what this world is pushing at us without the help of God. Paul wrote to the church in Philippians 4:13. It's a very common passage of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ. Why can I do all things through Christ? Because I gather my strength from him. He strengthens me. How does he strengthen me? Because I've partnered with him. In another setting, when speaking to his disciples, he was talking about certain things that they would have to overcome. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. He was telling them, listen, guys, you may be talented, you may be good, you may have all kinds of talents and abilities, but you're never going to overcome this thing called sin. You're never going to overcome it by yourself. But with God, you partner up with me and you will do the impossible. With God, all things are possible. In order to rid our lives of sin, in order to destroy that spirit of Pharaoh and rid ourselves from the pull of Egypt, we must partner ourselves with God. We're never going to go, church, where God wants us to go if we don't partner up with him. It's not going to happen. Another thing is sometimes we like to say, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, I'll stop eating Krispy Kreme donuts at the first of the year. I'm already doing this. I lost all this weight last year, and I went got on a scale the other day, and I'm 3 pounds heavier than I was at my heaviest point last year, and I'm like, oh, I need to do something right away. And I thought, you know what? I'll start at our 21-day fast in January. We'll do a reset. Vacation's coming. I know we go to Texas. We're going to have barbecue ribs and brisket and potato salad and black-eyed peas and all of that good banana pudding, all that good southern food. I know we're going to have all of that. I don't want to go down there and say I can't eat that. Then you got Thanksgiving, and you got pumpkin pie, and you got turkey and ham, and then you got Christmas cookies. January sounds like a good place to start. We all laugh about that, but see, we do the same thing with sin in our lives, don't we? I'll work on this next week. But see, you know what you got to do? You got to start right now where you are right now today. We got to admit that that problem, whatever size it is, we can't overstate it. We can't understate it, that it's a big problem. We got to admit it. And that's where honesty, as we said, comes in. If we're trying to overcome any pull of the flesh or any temptation that's existed for some time in our lives, maybe it's been something that you've dealt with for years and years, we got to admit the size of the problem, and we got to start dealing with it today. My wife and I, and about a dozen other folks from the church here, we're going to be going to Texas in a few weeks for my aunt and uncle's 50th wedding anniversary. Now, when we head out on this trip, we're going to be taking our motorhome, and most of the folks going are going to be taking, Rossings are taking a camper, and we're going to be traveling together, and some folks are driving down in their own vehicles. But, you know, the journey can't happen. It can't start until I determine in my mind that I'm going to leave the driveway. Now, I've determined that I'm going to leave that driveway Monday morning, somewhere probably around 8:30 or 9 o'clock. Glenn Rossing would probably want to leave at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. But I've determined that in order for us to make this trip, I have to leave home in order to get there. And this is what we do. A journey can't happen if we refuse to pull, we refuse. They say the longest journey begins with a single step. This journey that God is calling us and God is pushing us towards, it's got to start. We've got to start this. Whatever this struggle is, we've got to start working on this today. No matter how long it takes, where you start, it doesn't matter where you start. As long as you do start, that's what has to happen. That's what has to happen. We've got to acknowledge where we are, and today I'm going to start. And the next step is why so many people never get started in correcting and fixing the issues in their lives is because they're not willing to pay the price that it takes to do it. I've seen so many people, and I would put myself in that so many people category this morning, that there are times in my life that I just simply was unwilling to pay the price that it was going to have to take in order for me to change. I didn't want to do that. I was too comfortable where I was, but yet I hated where I was. Figure that out. But we rationalize that in our minds. The Bible describes those who grow weary or faint in the day of adversity. And Proverbs, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 24:10 that their strength is small. God is looking to take and supply us. That's why partnering up with God is so important, because he supplies us with that strength and that power. Paul wrote to the church in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap, if we faint not." You know, if you're a saint of God this morning, so many times it's so easy to get tired doing the work of God. I'm here to tell you, the last 6 months, the work of God has just wore me out. Now, some of you may say, "Well, man, you haven't preached a whole lot in 6 months." I've been a lot of places and done a lot of things. I was looking over the last night, just thinking about some of this stuff. And in the last 6 months, we've remodeled 12 rooms at camp with 6 more rooms. We're going to be putting siding on a big dorm up there this next week. Life just, sometimes the work of God just wears you out. Getting up every morning, getting to church, and you got Sunday school, and you got projects due, and you got all of these different things. But it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap." We will reap. if we faint not. You see, God is saying, listen, church, listen, brother, sister, everything of life has a value. Everything of life has a value. And that value has a price on it. The clothes you're wearing on your backs today had value, and there was a price. But you see, some things in life that we really value are not those tangible things as in clothing, and those involves pain and suffering. And we have to be willing to pay the price for that. If we could stand this morning, if our musicians can please come. You see, none of us enjoy pain. I don't enjoy pain. But sometimes pain is that inescapable. It's just inescapable if we want to take and overcome some of these things in our lives. You see, that was Israel's problem. They were in tremendous pain when they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And yet they didn't understand, or they didn't want to have any pain and suffering in the wilderness. You see, they didn't want to pay that price. None of us enjoy that pain. We want to run from it, but pain is part of that overcoming process. The psalmist writes in Psalms 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Now, if you go down and just read a few more verses down, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Stating that, you know what? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I've kept your word. I was in pain, afflictions, I had struggles, I had to fight my way through, but it is good for me that I went through that pain, and I went through those afflictions, I went through that struggle, because now, what is it? Now, in going through that, I have learned your statutes. I think sometimes when we go through that pain and we go through that affliction, we go through those problems and we learn from it, that's where true value in our pain and our suffering comes from. Israel went astray many, many times, and they were afflicted many, many times. And when there's a pattern that's developed, and we can develop that same pattern in our lives. But my last point here, the last step here, is so very, very important, and that is don't quit. Don't quit before God finishes what He started in your life. You see, we got to wrestle, we got to struggle, and we got to completely overcome whatever obstacle, whatever weakness, or whatever sin or problem that we're facing. As I said at the beginning, our enemy is relentless. He's not going to ever give up. And when I say never give up, don't ever quit, that means you have to commit to a lifelong battle in your life. But we also have to understand the scripture says that he that endures to the end shall be saved. Living a life of growing and overcoming is not an easy task. It's a constant daily struggle. We fight with this every day. Paul says, I die daily. I repent every day of my failures, but yet I get up the next day and I pursue, I continue, I push on. You see, Israel, at first, they were reluctant to pay the price for this promise. They didn't want to pay that price. So when God gave them the opportunity to step into their promise, they said no. You see, they longed for Egypt. But as time went on, the memories of Egypt began to fade from their view. And another generation rose from those ashes of doubt and fear. Another you can rise from those failures, from those ashes of doubt and fear in a generation that didn't have the pull of Egypt in their hearts. But they had a longing for a promise. A promise that they'd never seen, they'd never experienced, but they knew was there. So perhaps today you're standing here and you're longing to just be delivered from whatever struggle that you're having in your life. Maybe it's alcohol, drugs, pornography. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning. Maybe it's just that you just have a hard time just seeing things clear anymore. I know sometimes I struggle. I say, God, I lose focus. I can't see things as clear as I need to see them. God, just help me. Open up my eyes, my spiritual eyes. Maybe it's just that your life, your path that you're going down has just caused you to become just tired and weary. Life just has a way of just beating us down sometimes. Maybe it is that your heart is in Egypt, but you desire the blessings of Canaan. I don't know where you stand here this morning, but I ask you if you would be willing to just take and partner up with God. And just come down to this altar. You don't have to do anything crazy, anything foolish, anything out of the ordinary. Just come down and just lift your hands and say, God, I can't fight this anymore on my own. I've struggled too long with this. God, my life is just beating me hard right now. I know there's a better day. I know there's light at the end of this tunnel, but Lord, I can't see it right now. It's not admitting that you're a failure. Just admitting that you have a problem and you're going to fix it. You're going to start right now, right today. So as those come, maybe as if you'd like to gather in behind some of those that are praying and just gently touch their shoulder, let them know that I'm here for you, and if there's anything I can pray with, help you pray for. Like to pray where you're sitting in your seat or standing.
His love is so deep. It's more than I can say.
Every journey begins with that first step.